Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
We'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 28, as we consider the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Here we have the apostle explaining Christ's work in relationship to the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28. Let us give our reverent attention to this God's inspired word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. We move from the first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name. Now to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, the arrival and the extension of God's kingdom. We so often want to begin prayer in other ways. Lord, prosper our nation. Protect my family. Grant me financial stability. But Jesus tells us to begin our prayers with two fundamental concerns. Firstly, for the magnifying of God's name and his worship, and then for the coming of his kingdom. Your kingdom come. When we pray this grand petition, we find ourselves being written into the script of the kingdom of God. For if we're going to talk about the central storyline of the scriptures and of God's word, how would we define that? Not a personal odyssey, not some military feats of an ancient clan. No, the central storyline and drama of redemption is focused upon the coming of God's kingdom. That's what the Bible is all about. The kingdom of God is what fills the drama from between in the beginning and come quickly, Lord Jesus. This is really the only way to know the unity of God's plan of salvation when we see it in light of the building of his kingdom. If you've ever been on an airplane on a clear day or night and you have a window seat, you fly over familiar territory, but you're able to see from far up how everything is connected. I know where that road leads. I know what holds this place together. Down on the ground, it's not as easy to connect the parts to the whole. In a way, when we look at Scripture from the vantage point of the kingdom of God, we're able to see it in all its magnificent unity and coherence and wisdom. Your kingdom come. This is the way in which we know that salvation is not simply about individuals, but it has even a universal and cosmic reach to it. That God is bringing his blessing far as the curse is found. That's where he's extending his scepter and his rule. My definition of the kingdom of God is the new creation reign of God in Christ. The new creation reign of God in Christ, that is what we are praying for to come in this petition. And as we look at this petition, we're going to do so in two parts. Firstly, may we embrace the kingdom. And secondly, may you expand your kingdom. Well, firstly, in this petition, we pray, may we, as your church, as your people, embrace your kingdom. The presence of the kingdom can only be received and perceived by faith. Faith is the way in which we know the presence and the power of the kingdom of God among us. Notice the first part of the Catechism's answer to what this petition means. So govern us by your word and spirit, that we ourselves submit to you always more and more. May your kingdom come in terms of our own apprehension and appreciation of the kingdom in us. When the Spirit shows up, one of the first gifts he brings is regeneration and faith. Faith to see, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Remember when Peter confessed Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus does not then turn to Peter and say, "Wow, you're a genius. This is truly a hallmark of your learning and of your education." No, he says to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so, if to know Jesus, the King, takes those eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, then by extension, to see the kingdom takes that same faith and same understanding. How often Jesus speaks of this in his ministry. Matthew chapter 11. "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" You see, the kingdom of God is not like seeing a skyscraper or a giant monument that you can point to and say, "Look at that. There it is." It's not like a space shuttle taking off with all the noise and the sights and sounds and fanfare. Luke chapter 17, "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Jesus, who himself embodies all that the kingdom is, standing right in front of them. And they're looking elsewhere to see what God's reign and rule will be like. And they're looking to miracles, and they're looking to the temple in Jerusalem and all these concerns, and yet they're missing the heart and center of what the kingdom is. The kingdom is Christ himself come to his people. God's restoration, God's renewal, God's promise to make all things new. This is happening in Jesus' ministry. And yet so many around him who saw him, who heard him, did not perceive the kingdom in their midst. And that's why in praying, "Your kingdom come," so much of the prayer is, "May we have faith to see your reign and your rule for what it really is." 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." If the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, then the Spirit of heaven must come and reveal that kingdom to us. Jesus tells so many parables and stories, doesn't he, in his teaching? And the central theme of those parables is, in fact, the kingdom of God. And in a lot of the pictures he uses, there's this dynamic of what is hidden and what is revealed. Think about that little mustard seed. He says, It's the smallest of all seeds. And as you pass by that field, you don't even see the mustard seed when it's first planted. All you see is a pile of dirt. But if you were to judge the growth, the eventual growth from that beginning and say, well, it can't possibly be that this will become a tree and a bush, then you are not judging with right judgment. For Jesus tells us that that small little seed has within it that life and that dynamic to become something grand, something great. And he says that's the kingdom of God. Something that was originally obscure, hidden, and something that people passed by and said, well, it's not really there. But he says, eventually, everyone will see it. What about the coin or the treasure hidden in the field? There's a guy who goes out and is interested in this field, and he's looking around, and he stumbles upon this box of treasure. And he looks around, and he makes sure no one else sees, and he quickly buries that box and goes and makes an offer on that piece of land. And his friends and neighbors say, well, that piece of land is really not anything special. Why are you so concerned with purchasing it? But the thing is, he knew what was really there. When others didn't appreciate, others didn't see, he knew. And so he sold all that he had to buy that field because he knew the treasure there. Jesus says, that's the kingdom of God. But it's never an obvious and of course, there it is, kind of reality. You must either stumble upon it, like the man in the field, or else you must know what you're looking for, like the woman who searches for her lost coin and finds it in the deep caverns of her couch. But she knows that it is there. And so, Jesus concludes so many of his parables, doesn't he, with, he who has eyes to see, let him see. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he tells his disciples who have been given faith, he tells us who have been given faith, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So here's a kingdom prayer from the pen of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. None of us has 20/20 vision when it comes to seeing the kingdom of God. All of us have some form of myopia or blind spots that need healing. And in this prayer, we are asking the Lord that his word would so illumine us that it would find all the nooks and crannies of our existence that have not been captured and captivated by God's kingdom. And that we would be so overjoyed at being part of this kingdom that everything else would pale in comparison, that everything else would be put into its proper place. May your kingdom come. And for us who believe in Christ, for you who know the Lord Jesus, you know what the kingdom is all about. You know the forgiveness of sins. You know the adoption as sons. And you know the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So may we embrace your kingdom. But secondly, may you expand your kingdom, not only for us, but for others, that others would be brought near to become a part of this kingdom of grace. Now, when we think of kingdom, I think we often associate it in terms of a place, the United Kingdom, the magic kingdom. We want to point to a certain location on a map and say, you see, this is this kingdom ruled by this king or queen. And I think the people of Israel were really anticipating something along these lines. They were expecting to put up road signs that said, you are now approaching the kingdom limits in Israel and in our territory. That's what the disciples asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1 when they asked him after his resurrection, Lord, are you going to now restore your kingdom to Israel? Are we once again going to be the apple of the eye of the nations? And are we going to be the grand central station to which all will come and find life? Remember Jesus' answer. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in that answer, Jesus is actually giving to us a new sense of place in terms of where the kingdom is located. You will be my witnesses, which means wherever Christ is preached, wherever there is witness born of Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah, that is where the kingdom is found. And if there is a center to the kingdom of God, it's not on earth. It's in heaven, because that's where Christ is interceding for us. And so now, as we pray for the expansion of the kingdom, we're praying for the extension of the effect of God's word in the hearts of sinners. The word, where it is opened, the word, where it is honored, that is our new location as the citizens of the kingdom. And it becomes then our vocation, our calling, to be about speaking that word, as the book of Acts tells us. Not only the apostles, but all believers were going around speaking the word, speaking of the good news in their circles. Paul notes this in 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. As grace extends to more and more people. That's the prayer that we are to make in connection with this petition. We are also praying that wherever the kingdom is preached, that the response would be one of repentance. That's the first words out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. You see, when the kingdom shows up, you're not scratching your chin and saying, well, that's quite intriguing and interesting. And, well, I'll have to take that option into account. No, just like if a tornado siren is sounding and you are called to run into your basement to a safe place. So when the kingdom of God comes, there's really only one response, and that is repentance. Leave everything else behind so that you may lay hold of the life and the righteousness of this kingdom. What is repentance? Repentance means to come into line with the march of the kingdom of God. Not to repent means being out of step with the procession, with the triumphal procession that Christ is leading. Abraham, called to leave his father's house in Ur and go to a new place, that was a form of repentance, to change his mind about his present circumstances and to go where God called him. Peter and Andrew, Simon and Andrew, there they are in their nets, catching fish, making a living. And they are called to leave that behind as they follow Jesus. Talk about wholehearted commitment to the call of the kingdom. And he continues to call us, you follow me. You come after me. And we're to pray not only that we ourselves would continue to do that, but others would hear that call, that as the word through the disciples is now catching men, the fishers of men, that others would be brought in to that procession to the place of glory. Are there borders to this kingdom? Yes. It's a border called baptism. Baptism is the entry point to come into membership and citizenship in the kingdom. And you see, it has nothing to do anymore with ethnicity, nationality, class, or any other distinctions. Paul tells us that all who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is no slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. And so, in praying your kingdom come, we pray that others would cross this border of baptism, of cleansing, of consecration, to be numbered among the people of God. The church. Grow your church. Expand your church and the walls of Zion. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You are no longer Simon, but Peter, the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And then what does he tell Peter? I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Very clearly in Jesus' teaching, to enter the kingdom means coming through the church and into the church. For the church is to open her doors as wide as the kingdom of God is, because the church is the form of the kingdom in this present age. And so every time we gather as saints, as believers, every time we hear God's word, every time we participate in the visible sign of the kingdom, we show that we are numbered with the citizens and the kingdom of God. The book of Daniel, which we read, presents to us that huge, intimidating statue, which represents all the kingdoms of this world. And it's so easy to be overwhelmed and perhaps even alarmed at the presence of these power structures, with all the wealth, with all the force that those kingdoms represent. But the promise is that there's that little pebble, that small little stone, cut out not from a mountain, but not by human hands, but by God himself. And it strikes the feet of those kingdoms. And in this petition, we are then brought into that realization that one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ will be triumphant, and that his word will be victorious. In reading some of the church fathers of late, I've been rather surprised at one of the petitions I found in some of their writings. And that is, we pray for the delay of the return of Christ. And at first I was wondering if this was a misprint. Delay for the return of Christ. Shouldn't we be praying for the hastening of the day of Christ and the consummation of the kingdom? But then I realized what our forefathers were praying for. They were seeking that Christ would not return until all the elect had been gathered in, all that God would call to himself had been gathered into the fold and to the flock. And even in that prayer, there's an element of come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the sense that once all the sheep have been brought into the fold, once all the flock is following after the good shepherd and are brought into safe pasture, then the shepherd would lead us into that final triumph in which the last enemy, death itself, will be subdued beneath his feet. And so that's, in the end, what we look for in the coming of the kingdom of God. The return of the King, for he has promised the new heavens and the new earth, for every eye will see him, and we will glory in him. Let us pray. Lord and God, we do thank you that the gospel has come to us, and indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does even among us as we have heard and understood your grace and truth. And so we do pray for the coming of your kingdom among us and in all the world, that those who are blind, those who live in darkness, would see that great light and see that your glory has risen upon us. Lord, we do pray as well that we would seek first your kingdom and righteousness, and that all other things will be added to us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.